attention again tonight to 2 Peter. And I'm going to make rather more use of the new or the English Standard Version tonight. I'd like us to begin by looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 11, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. You'll see a couple of little differences, and those are the reason I want to look here. It seems to me that in the key word for this passage and the key thought that we're seeking to examine in 2 Peter, it seems to me that the English Standard Version has done the best job. We do have to resort to the margin at one point, but they've got the thrust, I think, and I really think better than any other version that I've read, partly because the words that were used in the King James are not used anymore, and so we don't have the real sense of what they mean, and partly because I think it's a choice that I'm not sure the NIV made the best choice. So that's why we want to look at it. You notice what the difference is when we read 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence, and excellence with knowledge. Now that excellence is, you'll look in the margin if you have an NIV, and it says excellence in two places there. So they have put in virtue, but it, in the original exact same word, as he earlier spoke of excellence. And that's what we want to look at. We're challenged to add something to our excellence. Let me go back a little bit to his divine power and see that, using excellence in all of those places. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence, and excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, a real focus of attention this evening is speaking at this beginning of the chain of virtues that Peter speaks of, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence, and excellence with knowledge, especially your faith with excellence. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for the way in which we can approach the truth of your word, not knowing the Greek, having many versions, having the ability to examine, and the study helps that help us to grapple with the significance of the words as clearly as we can in our understanding. We do thank you, Lord, for the challenge that we have tonight as we're focusing especially upon adding to our faith excellence. We pray you'll bring those things to our minds and hearts, lift our vision, and give us grace to proceed in the wonderful thing that you're doing in our lives. Help us, we pray, and grant us grace by your Holy Spirit in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the theme of our study in 2 Peter is begins with that last verse that speaks about the fact that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pointed out that I think it's insufficient to say that's just growing in the devotional delight in Jesus. Although I don't think we can ever reach the fullness of our devotional delight in Jesus. And the love for him will be something that will fill our hearts for all eternity. But it's not simply saying that. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus was translated in this version and in others. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And it seems to be rather that God wants us to grow in Christ's likeness. Now, the reason I would say that is also because in this passage, it talks about God's purpose, that we grow in excellence, and it talks about being partaker of the divine nature. Rather interesting to try to track down what that means, because people seem a little afraid of it. What does it mean we are partakers of the divine nature? Can this be that we become little gods? Well, of course that can be. What does it mean then? Well, it does mean something. And it seems that what he's talking about is being partakers of a virtuous life, a life that is like Christ. It's a pursuit of godliness, a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of the kind of life that's appropriate for somebody that's born again by the Spirit of God. And so we grow. In this sense, we take our faith, and it talks about, of course, we start off as Christians. Remember, we looked at the fact that it says his divine power has already given you what you need for all these things. We've already come to faith in Christ. We already have the work of God in our hearts. We already have the longing and the desire. We have the goal. We have all those things working in us. We're already Christians. This isn't do these things in order to be a Christian. But it's if you are a Christian, in this case, pursue excellence. Have in your mind the desire to be excellent, to have a virtuous life, a life that is right and good in every respect. I'm convinced this is what Peter's talking about, a life of integrity. Christians are to have a life of integrity. Now that emphasis, it seems in a way that it would be an obvious thing. And yet I wonder if it is in our day. I wonder though if the emphasis and the presenting and the boldly declaring the grace of God, the fact that God accepts us entirely by his grace, without reference to in our lives at all, I wonder if that emphasis de-emphasizes the fact that God intends for his people to be holy. He intends for his people to live a life of integrity. He intends us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. God is love, but that is not all he is. God is holy. And God has called us to embrace the Lord Jesus and know his reality, but it is a part of making us holy, making us like the Lord Jesus. We know his great desire is to conform us to the image of Christ. And what Peter is talking about, I'm convinced, is that he's challenging us to a life of God, of being like Jesus. And certainly one of the elements that is fundamental to Jesus is the fact that he lived a life of integrity. He could say, I do always the things that please my Father. He could look in the face of those who were his enemies and say, which one of you can convince me of sin? Which one can point the finger and say that I have sinned in any area? This you and I cannot do. You and I cannot face the opposition and say, which of you can find a sin in me? We dare not say such a thing. But ought we not to pursue a life that could say such a thing? Should we not want at least to be the kind of person that doesn't have glaring faults that immediately turn people to find reasons to reject us? Don't we want to have a life that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ? Seems to me that Peter is desiring that, is encouraging that, and that's what he means when he talks about the being partaking of the divine nature, being the kind of person that Jesus was. Can we do it perfectly? Well, obviously not. Peter doesn't say we'll fully achieve it. He talks about the fact that if these things are in you and are growing, your encouragement is there that you're a child of God and you progress in the knowledge of God. He doesn't suggest that any will arrive at that. But is it the desire that we have? Isn't it what God put in our hearts when we came to Christ? We wanted to be holy. We wanted to be Christian. We wanted to be consistent Christians. We wanted our lives to be upright. We wanted to deal with those areas of our lives that were inconsistent with being a Christian, and we wanted to be a Christian and be seen as a Christian and be recognized as somebody who had character and had a determination to do that which is right in God's eyes. And I think sometimes the great emphasis upon grace, that God is not concerned with our works are worthless, that great emphasis can cause people to lose the sense of how important it is to God that we live lives of upright character. We're amazed sometimes at what we can see other Christians being able to do. In our age, amazing the things that are accepted and granted as perfectly acceptable as Christian behavior. But if you've been around for the last 20, 30 years, haven't you seen something of an amazement that it seems that Christians can do things now, things that you could never have done when you were their age? And you're wondering, what's going on here? Why is it? Have the standards changed? Are people not to be like this anymore? Are they not to need to be holy anymore? Is grace so wonderful that we can live mediocre lives, lives that are not close to Jesus and not reflecting his goodness, and have a lot of very clear sins in our life? But we believe in the grace of God. Well, in the areas where we struggle with sin, we must flee to the grace of God. We must recognize that I can never be what I ought to be, and we have to come and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Every day we need to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. But is that a reason for being sloppy in our lives and not thinking it's very important that we live consistently with the Word of God? I think there is a tendency in our age for people so to magnify the grace of God and so love the message of the grace of God and so present the message of the grace of God that the idea that a young person who comes to Christ is to be holy is something that they haven't heard until after they come to Christ. Now, maybe somebody then tries to bring them to... Isn't it what you desire? When you see a person come to God, believe in the grace of God, that God forgives them, what do you want from them? You want holiness of life. You don't want them simply to say they accepted Jesus and be sure that if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven and not to hell. You're glad for any expression of acceptance of Jesus and a fact of the knowledge of sin forgiven. But you do long to see them want to live the life that reflects the glory of God. You'd like to see them live a stable life that can support and encourage the church of God. You'd like to have them be a resource that can build the church and therefore reach out to others who are in need. The churches that have seen thousands saved, but nobody's found out about tithing. Nobody knows anything about living for Jesus. And so you've got thousands of people all praising God for the grace of God, but how to get into their minds that God's intention is for us to be holy. He saved us to make us like Jesus. He saved us to transform our lives so that they reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ increasingly until the day God is pleased to bring us home. This, I'm convinced, is what Peter has in mind. And it's what he's thinking of when he talks about being partakers of the divine nature. Not that we somehow become little gods, but that we show the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We show what he is, what he was, as increasingly in our lives, we seek to reflect the image of the Lord Jesus. And it's what you do desire. If God has saved you, it's what you do desire. And when you see those who boast of having embraced the grace of God, for whom the idea of holiness has not entered their mind, there's something in you that grieves. And you'd long to see that be supplied, that somehow they come to see that being Christian isn't just being saved from eternal condemnation, wonderful as that may be, but it's that your life is transformed into a person that's like the Lord, more and more like Jesus. It's what you desire in your own heart. It's what Peter desired to see. I think it's what people in another age did desire to see more. I do think there was a time where there were more of an emphasis upon holiness of life. And not just as a legalistic sort of thing, that people thought they needed to be holy in order to get salvation. I think I knew people 40 years ago who longed to be holy, and it wasn't to get saved at all. They knew they were saved, but there was within their heart a desire to be holy as Jesus is holy. And I think you can remember such people who cared to have a life that reflected the image of Jesus. And I think perhaps you look around and see something of a lessening of that somehow, as if the message of the grace of God has moved out of the mind the message of the holiness of God and the need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you've got a desire of that kind in your heart right now, and you're a little uncomfortable with a world that has forgotten that, that somehow they don't realize that the fact that you live a holy life does not mean that you're a legalist and therefore trying to earn your salvation. It does not need to mean that. In fact, it doesn't mean it in you. You know that God has saved you, that he has rescued you from the clutches of the enemy. He's put a new song in your heart. He's put a new desire in your heart. You know that, but you still want to live for Jesus. And you still want to get your life in order. You still want to overcome the sins that so easily beset you. You still want to move forward, and you'd like to be more like Jesus Christ than you are. Well, that's what God purposes for us. And I don't know what to think of the age in which we live. I don't know what to say about the people that will emphasize the fact that it's salvation by grace and all these people are saved, when there are multitudes that show no sign of it, nothing going on, nothing in their life that reflects a tenderness toward being like Christ and desiring. We're just perplexed. And of course we hope for the best, and that somehow those circumstances and those multitudes will be brought to see that God's intention is that we be different from the world. But the sad thing is that Christians are often not different from the world. There's no particular notice of difference at all, except that when it came down to a discussion of sin, they'd be sure that Jesus had forgiven them. Well, there's something wrong with that, it seems to me. I think Peter desired that that not be the case, and that people recognize the need is to be like the Lord Jesus. And what's the first thing that's mentioned at this point? It says in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence." Now, I'm not really sure why in the text, ESV put virtue at that point. King James had said virtue. And really, virtue is excellence in a moral sense. It's excellence. But I think better that you hold what's in the margin. The word excellence appears twice in that sentence, to recognize that what God wants us to add to our faith is excellence. And it's really a vision to be excellent in every respect. A vision that our life might be like the Lord Jesus, who knew that, well, he alone knew that he had not committed any sin. We're very far from that. We need his grace, but it is what Peter would have us desire. Desire to be like Christ, desire to have a life of excellence, a life of virtue. It's a goal, a desire as a person, wanting to be holy. Love to see that if you see a person who really has been saved, who is concerned about their life, and is conscious that the things that they did before are an embarrassment now, and they want to be holy. They would like their lives to be free from the sin that has so easily entangled them. They'd like to be an example of somebody delivered by the grace of God. You see that and it rejoices your heart. It's what God wants to work in us, I'm convinced. And I'm convinced it's what Peter's talking about when he says, add to your faith. Again, we see then it's not that you do this in order to be saved. Your faith is in Jesus Christ, who's loved you and given himself for you. Your faith is the fact that you have in heaven the place in heaven that God has purposed for you, and you have all that you need to live a life here. We've been given everything through precious promises. Peter's talking to Christians. But he says that he lifts before us the goal of excellence, that my life might be a life of excellence. And I think that's your goal. I think you'd like that. I believe you'd like to be a person who is different from others. Not just that you're talking always about the grace of God, which is a wonderful thing to speak about, but in a personal desire for your own heart, it's to be a kind of person that reflects the image of Christ. I know God's worked it in you if you're a Christian. You long for that. I know when you see the neglect of that, that it grieves you, because that's what happens in the heart of a Christian when they see the neglect of holiness in the life of those who profess to be Christians. And you don't want to judge them and say they're not really Christians, but you long for them to be the kind of Christian that's caught the vision of being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see signs of that, you'd like to encourage that. You'd like to help them. You'd like to find ways to deliver them from those things that yet keep them from being that way. Because there is in your heart something that says you want to be holy. I'd suggest that there's where Peter starts. To your faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who has loved me and given himself for me. I'm saved entirely by his grace, and I have laid hold of him, and I know I have a relationship with him. To that faith, add excellence. Add the goal that I be, to the extent that I can be, and increasingly day by day, holy. God said, be holy. Jesus said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. God said, be holy as I am holy. There is God's desire for us. I think we live in a world where there are many who seem to profess an embracing of the grace of God, who don't seem to have caught the vision of holiness. And certainly when one hears it preached on the radio, when one hears it preached in the pulpit, when one sees it declared, we ought to in our hearts pray, O Lord, would you bring home this message that your people may reflect the glory of Jesus in the way that they live. Now that word, excellence, it seems to me to be a very good word to describe Jesus' life, a human life of excellence. And God's called us to a human life of excellence. That's an easy word to define, the excellence word, because it's only used 4 times in the Bible. When people take another word, like goodness, some put in. Well, there are many words for goodness. But this word, excellence, is only used 4 times. And every time, it's got that connotation of excellence. Every time it's used, I could give you that. I didn't turn to those one after the other. I do want to turn in the next one when it talks, what is this to add? What is it to add this to our life? Because Peter says, to your faith, add. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence. To supplement, to add. Well, that's just the meaning of the word add, to give, to supply in some way. Look back in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9, or listen as I look to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. This is just looking at the same word, which is another one used only about 4 or 5 times. So you can pretty well see what does the Holy Spirit want to say with it. You do have to look in other ways. There's some books that, some words that only are once in the Bible. You have to look elsewhere to see what it means. But there are 4 things here. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. It's the word of supplying. So give this, supply this. Somebody is supplying the seed that you can, with which you can sow. He that supplies it will supply. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5 has the same word. Galatians 3 and verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? There again, it's supplies. He who supplies gives it to you, and contributes it, supplies it. Colossians 2:19, another reference. Colossians 2 and verse 19. Sorry. For in him, is it 2:19? And I've got, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I've got it, and that's 1. I'm sorry. I've got the wrong one. 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So it's the idea of all of the knitting together supplies the growth that is the growth from God, nourished and held together. Those concepts, one of those words especially is this word that means to supply. Nourished and knit together is the same word in the original. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we are to supply these things. We're to contribute these things. Do we do this in order to gain salvation? Very clearly not. But we supply. We give these things. Our faith, what do we bring to our faith? Excellence. Starts with a desire for excellence, and then other things that contribute to pursuing that excellence, but that's what we give. We supply it. I remember probably the most, well, I don't know, one memorable word from Pastor Reese that will be in my mind always. Just a little casual word, I don't know if he even remembers it, but there was a time when we were discussing a problem that didn't seem to have any solution right now, and a lot of options, and we didn't know what was going to happen, and in my manner, I said, "Well, it'll all work out." And he said, "Yes, it will, but we must work it out." And that was the truth. When I feel like saying, "Oh, well, it'll all work out," yes, but someone needs to work it out. And he was right. We needed to work it out. And so we need to do something. Yes, it will all happen, but we must do something, and we have to make a decision on what to do. That's the kind of thing of supplying, is giving to this faith that I have, a heart that wants excellence, a willingness to pursue likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the nature of that likeness, I'm convinced, is shown in each thing that he gives. I believe he's giving not just a flippant sort of list of virtues that is to be read quickly and taken as just a little particularly unimportant list of things, a bunch of synonyms. Don't think he has that. Don't think it's a bunch of synonyms. I don't think his statement that we're to be partakers of the divine nature is to be something we're embarrassed about and we sort of jump over it. No, Peter spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. There's something in those words that he wants for us to have, and when he speaks about what we're to supply, seems to me that it will help to look at what those things are. What should I supply? Now, I'm not sure altogether what I'm going to say in all the different character things. I need your prayer to know how to think about it in a helpful way. And I would encourage you to think about these things in a way that will help you. But I do think that what Peter is challenging us to is effort, determination to be holy, to be what God wants me to be, to add to my life what I have received by faith. What do I add? Excellence. And not that I'm going to have it all of a sudden, not that it will be mine overnight. He says in chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter says, I need to continue to remember this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." How can you be effective and useful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, something that will keep you from being ineffective and unuseful will be that you pursue excellence, that you determine by God's grace, "He saved me. My goal in life is to be like Christ. I want to live an excellent life." What other elements that may have, we hope to consider in our looking at the remainder of this list. May it not be just a list for us that we quickly go through, but may it be something that helps us to understand what's involved in being like Jesus. What's involved in pursuing the goal that Peter has on his heart. And it's what the book is talking about. It's what he starts with. It's what he finishes with. He finishes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm not sure about the whole book, how it all goes to that end, but I'm convinced that that's what he's going after. And that's what he's challenging us to. So may the Lord help us to listen to his word when he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence." To supplement your faith with virtue. To supplement your faith with goodness. However it's translated, that's the thrust, it seems to me, that God has given to us. May the Lord help us to pursue that. I believe he's touched our hearts with a desire for that. I believe he's awakened us to a concern for a church that seems to have lost the vision. May the Lord help us to embrace the vision and pursue it for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the challenge that your word is, that we would be a better person than we are by nature. We admit that you have done something in us already. You have changed our hearts. You have opened our eyes. You have revealed to us many areas of our life that aren't what they should be, and you've enabled us to turn from sin, and some of us from sins that were life-dominating sins, and sins that are certain to bring destruction if a person's not rescued from them. And we thank you, Lord, for that wonderful mercy. But we do pray that you'll help us to pursue the goal that you have for us, that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us grace. Grant us your help, we pray. Continue with us by your Spirit. Minister to us, we ask. Help us, Lord, to pray for this, not just for ourselves, but for others, and to help others to that goal. Lord, grant us grace that we as a church will be people that reflect the image of Jesus. O Lord, dwell in us to that effect, we pray, and accomplish those things in us, we ask. O Lord, work in us. We thank you for these words. Pray that they may prompt more work, more thoughts in our minds, and bring us more and more to what you're working in our lives, even conformity to our Savior. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to turn in closing to 444 in the Blue Book.